pretty song. I too took David's challenge and I wrote a song. It's called My Voice Does Not Magnify the Lord. I'm just waiting for the right avenue to send it out. So I'll just stay on my newsletter and I'll let you know when that song is released. Christmas time, right? A few more days. We are almost there. Hard to believe. You know, just an observation I have about Christmas time is you don't hear the word provision a lot. You know, provision speaks to needs. And most of our Christmas presents are wants, aren't they? They're not really needs. In fact, some of my most least favorite Christmas presents are the necessities of life. I mean, hopefully you can relate to the disappointment of ripping open a Christmas present and finding underwear or socks. I mean, that was the most disappointing Christmas moment of my life. Although it's funny, as an adult, you kind of strangely enjoy getting underwear now because you need it, right? I also remember one of the necessities I got every Christmas was a new pair of jeans. Had to have it for school. And these weren't the trendy soft jeans of today. These were dark navy blue. And they were stiff as a board, right? Like you could just put them in the corner of your room and they would stand up by themselves. No matter how many times you wash, they seemed like they never got soft. But they were a provision. They were a needed provision that we got every Christmas. This morning in our passage, God introduces himself by one of the names that you may have heard before called Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord will provide. And to Abraham, he provided what he needed in that moment was the escape of his son from death. But also in our passage today from Genesis 22, we're going to see how the Lord's going to provide what we all need, and that is the forgiveness of sins. He provided it through the birth of Jesus. He provided it through the death of Jesus. And I can't think of a better passage that points to the life and death of Christ than Genesis 22. So let me invite you to stand, and we're going to be reading Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. This is the word of the Lord.
After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.
Please have a seat. Join with me in prayer. God, enable us to see how this story from so long ago applies to us and how it not only applies to us, but it is what we need in life is to apprehend the work of Christ on our behalf, to be grateful in our response for it, and just to live in light of its truth. Lord, you are the God who provides, and so grant us the provision of faith and repentance and trust and all the appropriate responses today. Lord, open up the eyes of our heart that we would see wonderful things in your scripture today. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Here's the main truth we want to look at from this passage is that because God can be trusted to provide, choose obedient faith, grateful for the provision of Jesus. We're going to pull this piece by piece and walk through it. The first one is that because God can be trusted to provide. Now, Abraham's had a colorful life, a colorful story. If you've been walking with us through Genesis, you'll see how even from the very beginning, he's just living a normal life, city of Ur, enjoying himself, his work, his family, and all that. And all of a sudden, God says, leave. Leave this place. Come. Make me your God. Follow me. Leave your family, your relatives, and go to this land, and I'll show you when you get there. Abraham did. He responded in that. And one of the things that we learned as we get to this moment in Genesis 22 is that there are at least 25 years of the story of God showing himself faithful to meet the needs of Abraham. I guarantee you, if this story had come up on day two after God's calling, I'm not so sure Abraham would have responded in the way he did. But he had began to experience and had experienced the faithfulness of God. But then, all of a sudden, God asked the most horrible thing imagined, right? Abraham, I know you followed me. I know you've left your people, your city, and you've gone to this land. You're dwelling in tents, and you've got a son. But now I want you to sacrifice that son. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the request of God to do that? I mean, Abraham had waited 25 years from the promise that he would have a son to actually holding the newborn son in his hand. And he had done that. He experienced the wonder of that. And now Isaac is probably 18, 20 years old, so he's had a lifetime of loving and following Isaac. Imagine if he had an Instagram account, Love Isaac. There'd be pictures of his first tooth, his first words, his first steps. He loved his son. The son was the center of his life. And now God was asking him to surrender this son to him. I cannot imagine the struggle that that would be. Let's look a little bit closer at these words. In verse 1 and 2, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Can imagine the conversations that Abraham must have had in the moments after this of wrestling. I know I would be wrestling with God. I would be angry at God. I would be yelling, God, why? I don't understand this. And I'm sure Abraham did in a sense. But in Genesis 15, we learn that it said that Abraham believed God. He believed the promises of God. But then look at verse 8. We see this is such a dramatic moment. So Abraham and Isaac, they've left the family. They've carried the wood. They've gone up to this place. They set the altar out. And then maybe he was naive or maybe he was starting to get a little curious. He said, hey, Dad, I see the fire. I see the wood. Where's the lamb? Where is the lamb? And then we see, he says, God's response in verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. That's the turning point of the whole story. God will provide for himself a lamb. Do you think Abraham knew exactly where that lamb would come from? I don't believe he did. But I believe he had a belief that God knew, and that God will provide for himself the lamb that was needed for this burnt offering. We see in verse 14 the trust that Abraham said. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now, most of us aren't placed in a situation like this, but I know there's difficult circumstances in our own life. I know a lot of us are struggling to see and believe, how will the Lord provide for me? How will the Lord provide for me? How will the Lord provide for my family if something happens to me? How will the Lord provide for my children who don't have friends or are struggling at school? How will the Lord provide if my own life is taken away? It's a struggle. It's a struggle to believe that the God will provide. Even as I see some people here who have experienced tremendous loss and difficulties and have wrestled with this in a way that I can't imagine wrestling with. How will the Lord provide for me? It takes an unbelievable amount of faith, doesn't it? It takes a belief and a knowledge of who God is and how God has provided for us. John Calvin wrote these words about Abraham in Genesis 22. He said, his example is for our imitation. In such troubling times, the only remedy is to leave the event to God in order that he may open a way for us when there is none. So again, think about those moments that are pressing on you and you're like, how will God provide for me? And I don't know about you, but this is what I usually do. I just leave it to God. I'm not freaking out. I'm not anxious about it. I figure God will open a way. No, hardly any of us act like that. Hardly any of us is like, I'm pressed. I don't know how to get out of this situation, but I'm going to figure it out, right? I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to cut a door where there's not one. Faith says, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to leave the results to God. In fact, Calvin later on said, we pay God the highest honor when in times of uncertainty, we acquiesce to his providence. So he's saying, we make much of God when we trust him to do what he has promised to do. And one of the greatest promises he has done is to take care of us and do what is best for us. Proverbs 3 says it like this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Lean not on your own understanding. Here's just a simple definition of faith that I wrote. It said, faith is trusting God to provide what is best for us when it is best for us, according to what God knows is best. Now imagine you struggle with probably every nuance of that, don't you? Faith is trusting God to provide what is best for us, when it is best for us, according to what God knows is best. That's what faith is. That's a faith that is outside of ourself. Knowing what's best. I know what's best for my life, right? What's best is I get this job, my kid gets into that school, the medical report comes back this way. I know when it's best. I need to know it now. I want it today, or maybe tomorrow. I can wait. Tomorrow's good. But to trust God for the future, to trust God for weeks for a deliverance or a provision, it's faith. What I found it interesting in my study this week when I was looking at this word, jara, it's actually a form of the common verb to see. You know, so when we think about seeing, it's obviously what we can see in front of us. But there's another definition of see that we use a lot. It's the understanding of watching over or taking care of. Like for the example of, you know, if Daniel were to ask me, hey, can you pick up John after school today? And I say, I'll see to it, right? An understanding of seeing means that I'm going to take care of it for you. I'm going to watch over it. And so here's Abraham talking to his son Isaac, and he's saying, where's this lamb going to come from? And it's Abraham saying, the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. He will see a way out of this situation for us. Now, for many of us, we can't see a way out of difficult circumstances in our life. Or things that are just, we just want to be rid of in our life. Or things to change. We can't see a way out. But you know who does? It's God. God will see to it that he will provide what is best for you, when it is best for you, according to what he knows to be best. And I wish I could just pop you on the head with a magic wand, and me too, and believe that. It takes faith. It takes faith. But you know what? I find it curious that those who have the most amount of faith are those who know God the best. Those who have walked with him the longest. Philippians 4:19 is something we need to always remember. My God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So because we can trust God to provide for us. The second point is to choose obedient faith. So true faith only happens when we actually carry out, obey what we believe. Look at Genesis 22:3. It says, Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering. He arose, went to the place of which God had told him. What a great man. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard pastors talk about this or read articles, and it's like, look at how obedient Abraham was. He woke up first thing in the morning, and he joyfully went on that path. You know what I believe actually really happened? And to be honest, it doesn't matter whether my interpretation is right or not. What matters is that Abraham obeyed. But I suspect the reason he got up early was because he probably didn't even go to bed. I imagine he was wrestling with this decision. I mean, here he was. God had said, take your son Isaac and kill him. And so Abraham's seeing his son Isaac in the same room sleeping, and he's thinking of all these memories of him as a boy and growing up and all the connection that he has with him. What father could get any sleep knowing that this was about to happen? So imagine the son came up and he's like, I'm awake. Let's do this. And it doesn't matter whether Abraham was full of faith or whether he was really wrestling. What matters is he obeyed God. The New Testament author James talks about this in James 2:21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, I don't believe James at all is saying that we're saved by the works that we do. What he merely is pointing out there is that saving faith is never alone. There's always works associated with it. There's always obedience associated with it. And that's one of the lessons we learned from Abraham in this story. He had faith in God, but he also was obedient to do what God had asked of him. Let's go back on and look at a little bit of this faith. Verse 2. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. And then in 22, verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, to me, this displays faith. He's saying, me and the boy are going to come over there, and me and the boy are going to come back. Again, he didn't understand how it was all going to work out, but what he believed is that the Lord says that he will provide. The Lord says that he's going to give me numerous descendants through this guy, Isaac. So I'm going to hold on and believe that God is somehow going to keep this guy alive. That's the promise that I have. And so I'm going to hold on. I'm going to believe that we're going to walk over there to give this offering, and we're both going to walk back. How in the world could he have that much faith in that moment? Hebrews 11 kind of gives us a little bit of background. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So here's the source of Abraham's faith right here. It's in two ways. One, he says, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So he's saying, I believe God has promised this, and I'm going to hold God to his promise. You remember last week when David talked about Genesis 15, and God gave this covenant to Abram, and then he had this wacky, confusing, difficult sign of the covenant where he took animals and split them apart, blood everywhere, and God walked down there and he said, if I fail to carry out my part of the promise, may I be ripped apart. And so here's Abraham who hears the promise of God saying, God, through Isaac shall your offspring come. And Abraham says, God cannot fail. I believe that he will keep his promise. But then the second one, this is a little bit more practical. The source of Abraham's faith was, well, if he is killed, God can raise him from the dead. God will do that. In fact, this is the first image we have of resurrection in Scripture. It never happened before in the history of the world. And so then, so all of a sudden, but Abraham believed that. We think about believing that God will provide and having an obedient faith. But then the last thing we learn from this passage is to be grateful for the provision of Jesus. Did anybody see the name Jesus in this passage? It's not in Genesis 22, is it? But those of you who have been Christians for a long time, you obviously see the reference to Christ. Look at Genesis 22, 7 and 8. Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Genesis 22, 2, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Does that language sound familiar? Remember when Jesus showing up at John the Baptist and the baptism, and there's a voice from heaven. This is my son, whom I love, whom I'm well pleased with. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Let's talk about where all this is happening. Moriah. You may not know where that is or the significance of it, but it has some significant moments in the history of Scripture. For here in Genesis 22, we see Abraham, the potential sacrifice of Isaac. In 1 Chronicles 21, there's another story of where God had sent a plague to kill 70,000 of the Jews. King David, king was the king at the time, and he went to this place, Mount Moriah, this area, and he bought a land, and he offered a sacrifice to God, and God stopped his judgment. Also, after David was Solomon, and Solomon built his temple on this site of Mount Moriah. Sacrifices were offered there. Temple was destroyed. King Herod rebuilt the temple. There were numerous sacrifices that went on during that time of the temple. Do you see the theme of Mount Moriah? The theme was a substitutionary sacrifice. There's one other event that happened at Mount Moriah. Do you know? It's Calvary. It's the crucifixion of Jesus. Happened in this same area, not very far from where Abraham and this example happened. What's the message? The message is we need a substitute. And God Himself has provided the substitute that we need in place of us. Genesis 22:13 says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. That's the gospel message. Jesus died in our place. So whenever we doubt God's fatherly care and love over us, we can look to Calvary. We can look to the death of Christ. 1 John 4:9 says, in this the love of God was made known, made manifest. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And Romans 8:32 said, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him? One of the messages that we see from Abraham and Isaac in the life and death of Jesus, it is that God loves us. And as we struggle and question believing that God really does love us, it sure does help to look at how he has loved us. He demonstrated his own love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Many of you know the story of Stephen Curtis Chapman, who had lost a daughter to a tragic accident right outside his house. In fact, it was his son who was driving a car and accidentally hit his sister. And at that moment, Stephen Curtis was there outside the house. And he had taken his daughter, who was severely injured, and put her in the car. And as he was rushing on the way to the emergency room, he saw his son, Will Franklin, just crumpled up in a ball, inconsolable about all that had just happened. And Stephen Curtis, in that moment, you can imagine trying to rush off to the hospital, rolled his window down at the last second and said, Will Franklin, your father loves you. And then he took off and went to the hospital. This story of Christ on the cross is the Father in heaven proclaiming to you and I love you. I'm not even going to spare my own son. There's no lamb or ram that's going to take the place of Jesus, for he is the Lamb of God. God loves us, and we see it in Christ. And that's the reason that we can trust him to provide whatever we need in life. Let me pray. God, I do pray that we would understand deeper and more of how you have loved us through Christ. Thank you so much that you took the knife and you plunged it into your own son rather than us. And Father, I pray that we would believe this and trust you even more to provide for what we need now and in the future. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.